What part of your life are you running away from God? Like, where is it that you find it difficult to trust God? Where is it in your life that God is interrupting your plans? Where is God not cooperating with you? Like, in what part of your life are you actually running away from God? There's so many areas to pick from when it comes to work or health or your relationships or your schedule or your thoughts or even your calling. What part of your life could say, hey, I know what God is telling me to do in this area of my life. I know what God's standard is for me. I don't have to pray about it, read a Bible verse about it. I don't even have to go to church to hear a sermon on it. Josh, I know what I'm supposed to do. Like, what part of your life are you running away from God? No matter how different you and I might be, we have this in common. We all have an area, or some of us have areas of our life where we are running away from God. And you're like, no, I don't. I drove to church. Right? Hear me. This side of heaven, we will all have parts of our lives where we will struggle. You and I both will struggle to trust God. We're following God. It's just inconvenient for us. We're to do what God tells us to do, or act the way that God tells us to act, or to think the way that God wants us to think is challenging for us. So the good news is today, I'm not asking you to share with your neighbor or say it out loud, but you owe it to yourself to identify, okay, what part in my life am I actually running away from God? Where is it that when you know what God says, do this, and you say no? Like, there are tons of examples. I mean, let's talk about dating. You found someone that you really like, and the problem is they aren't into Jesus, but they are into you. And you know what God says about this area of your life, but in your head, you argue with God saying, no, they're different. This one's special. This one's actually cute. Josh, you know it's way easier for someone to become a Christian than for someone to become cute, which you're right. It is. But maybe, like, it's in your marriage. You know that God says, pursue your spouse, but it's way easier just to be roommates. There's less fights that way. Because we've been married for a while, and Josh, like, they aren't who I thought they'd be by now. They aren't keeping up on their end of the promises. The spark is gone. Maybe I married the wrong person, but you know, with God, that's the wrong approach. God never challenges us to fix our spouses. God challenges us to focus on us becoming the right person. But you're tired of trying. What part of your life are you running away from God? I mean, there's so many areas to pick from. Love and sex and money and temper. And get this, you can even run away from God in areas of forgiveness, who we need to forgive. I mean, there's so many areas where following God is just inconvenient. Following God is uncomfortable. Following God is lonely. In fact, every time I'm tempted to run away from God, I try to rationalize with God. Like, God, hey, I know what you say, but I think my situation is different. God, I know what you say, but I don't think you have all of the information. Let me inform you. God, I know what you say, but everything in me wants to say no. Like, what is it for you? What part of your life are you running away from God? We're all running. And since we've all established that we're all running, now for the more important question, okay, then what does God do with people who run away from him? If you're running and I'm running, then what does he do? Like, have you ever wondered how does God respond to people who do the opposite of what he says to do? How does God respond to the people who say, I knew I shouldn't log into that site. I knew I shouldn't buy that. I knew I should forgive them. I knew what was right, but I ran the opposite way. What does God do with people who run away from him? And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be doing a deep dive into the book of Jonah. And Jonah was written around 775 BC. It was also around the same time the dating of it overlaps 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Lamentations. And Jonah is considered a minor prophet, not minor of importance, but minor because of the length of the book of Jonah. Now here's the deal. I know when I say Jonah, even people who've never been to church before know who I'm talking about. And Josh, Jonah, you mean the guy that got swallowed by a whale? Like, and then I know your next thought. It's like, right, because that's impossible, right? And so here's what you need to know. Even if you believe that it's impossible, it never happened, it was a nice story, you need to know that for Jesus followers, the foundation of our faith is the nail-scarred, resurrected feet of Jesus, not Jonah. So our faith starts with Jesus, and that the Old Testament is the backstory to the main story that is Jesus. That's where our faith lies. But I want to share with you why I believe this account is real. First is because Jesus believed it was true. So Jesus quoted from this account, and he compared himself to Jonah in this account. And you can find that in Matthew chapter 12. So it's really hard for me to think that Jesus would say, hey, I'm kind of like that fictional guy in the Old Testament. So the second reason I believe that this account is true is the Bible speaks of Jonah like an actual person. So there are times where the Bible shares parables or made-up stories to make a point, but this isn't one of them. Check out 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. It says, Jeroboam the second. So archaeological evidence outside the Bible confirms the biblical account of his reign. Jeroboam the second recovered the territories of Israel between Lebo Hamath and the Dead Seas, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had promised through Jonah. Son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher, right? So it speaks of him like a real person. The Bible speaks of Jonah like an actual person. And the third reason I believe that this account is real is simply this. If I believe that there's intelligent design, meaning that God created and gave order to all that we see, if that is true, if God has that kind of power, get this, he can do whatever he wants, right? If a fish swallowing a human, no problem. But if you're on the edges of Christianity and you have a difficult time believing that it actually happened, you can still benefit from what is revealed in this account. Because even though the name of the book is Jonah, Jonah is not the main character in this account. God is. God is. And that's why we're studying it. That's why it's important, because Jesus followers know that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that means that the character of God and the heart of God and the intentions of God is that if that's who God was way back then, that means that's still true for us today. And what is revealed about God more than anything else in those four short chapters is the answer to our question, what does God do with people who run away from him? I mean, what is God do with people who don't fully trust him? How does God respond to people who know what God says to do, but they run the opposite way? Now, before we dig into the account, I want to give you two lenses to look through. The first lens is the non-Christian lens. So if you're not a Jesus follower, I want you to read this account, and I want you to focus on how God responds to the Assyrians or the Ninevites in the account, right? We're going to talk about them more in a minute. By the way that they were living, though, by the way that they treated people, by the way that they were living out their day-to-day life, they didn't even consider what a holy God of the universe would want them to do. They had run far away from God. And if you're here today and you aren't a Jesus follower, I think when you focus on how God responds to them, you will be blown away by the pursuit of God, the forgiveness of God, and the love of God. And if you're on the edges of faith, when we read this, just focus on how God responds to the Assyrians and Nineveh. The second lens that we want to look through is through the lens of the Jesus follower. So if you call yourself a Jesus follower, we can learn so much about how God responds to the people who run away from him by looking through this whole account through the lens of Jonah, right? This is important. That means that other people see you as a God person, that you trust God, that you go to church, you might even teach people about God, but there's something that God wants you to do that you don't want to do. There's an area of your life that's kind of off limits to God, and here's where we'll discover that Jonah didn't just run away from God. He didn't just disobey God. He was mad at God. He was frustrated with his life. You ever been there? Ever prayed a prayer that goes a little something like this? Come on, God. My life is tough enough already. Don't ask me to do this. Ask me to do something different. Send me almost anywhere else. God, take anything from me, but don't make me do that. Don't ask me to follow that command. Make my life easier. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody pray that prayer? And if you want to know what God does, if you know what God wants for you to do, and you just feel anger or frustration or worry, it just kind of washes over you, and you start arguing with God about what he says to do, I can say me too. Me too. If any of that resonates with you, I'm telling you, Jonah is our guy, because there's a guy in the Bible named Jonah that could raise his hand and say me too. When we read this account, we will miss what God has for us if we fail to look through the two lenses, the Assyrians and Nineveh, and through the lens of Jonah for the Christians, so the Jesus followers. Those two lenses give us two different approaches to two different disobediences and two responses on how God deals with runners. Now, I need you to remember, these are not Bible people. These are people, people like you and people like me. Jonah struggled with God like we struggle with God. Jonah argued with God like we argue with God. Jonah ran away with God just like you and I have this tendency to run away from God in certain parts of our life. In fact, Jesus follower or not, here's what we have in common. Whenever life gets scary or confusing or hard, our typical response is, you know what I should do? I should just trust God. No, our typical response is running away from God. But remember, this account is an account about God, the power of God, the character of God, how God responds, how God reacts to the people who run away from him. So if you have your Bible or mobile device, Jonah chapter 1, it's towards the middle back of your Bible, way after Psalm, sandwiched between Obadiah and Micah. Jonah chapter 1, and here's how the account starts. A word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. The Lord said, go to the great city of Nineveh. Now, when God told Jonah to go, what he asked him to do, the command was so clear. Just like how God commands us to do things, it's so clear. And when Jonah heard it, he didn't see it as an invitation. He saw God's command as an interruption. He wasn't like, oh God, you're asking me to do that? That sounds great. No, it interrupted his plans, just like God interrupts your plans. And here's why. Another Old Testament prophet named Nahum talks about Nineveh. He says this, it's a city of murderers. It's full of liars. It's filled with stolen goods. The killing never stops. Welcome to Nineveh. Right? Now, I know I told the non-Christians to picture themselves through the lens of Nineveh, so don't get offended yet. I plan to do that later. Just kidding. But remember, your focus is on how God responds to the people of Nineveh, not what they were actually known for. So Nineveh was located in modern-day Iraq. It sits on the Tigris River right there. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians, and it was the most powerful city in all of the Middle East. In fact, Nineveh was known for a worship of false gods, Dagon, the protector god, and Nashni, the goddess of the sea. Like, that's who they worshiped. That's who ruled them. So Nineveh was also known for their brutality in war. Secular history, so outside the Bible, records the Assyrians were known for their oppressive brutality. And they would dismember their enemies slowly. They would cut off their ears, cut off their feet, cut off their tongues, cut off their testicles. They were known to gouge out the eyes of their victims or burn them while they were still alive. They would mutilate their enemies. Sometimes they would leave just one hand so they could shake it before they murdered them. And sometimes they would skin their prisoners alive. They would cover the walls of their city with the prisoner's skin. They would cut off people's heads and parade them around town. And when the parade was over, they would hang the severed heads in the trees. Welcome to Nineveh. And sometimes they would bury their enemies alive in the mud walls of their city. So the Ninevites were so wicked. Some historians say that they made their victims listen to Nickelback. I mean, that's evil, right? They had a reputation to be, in the ancient world, to be brutal and an oppressive people. Now get this, in 2 Kings chapter 15, we find that the Assyrians come to the northern kingdom of Israel. That's the same kingdom where Jonah was a prophet. So that means the Ninevites brutally killed a lot of people that Jonah knew. And so when God says, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, the sins of its people have come to my attention. Now, if you're a Jesus follower, this is important. Jonah was sent to preach against it as a prophet, not as a missionary. Missionaries convey the good news that Jesus Christ's sacrifice is for everyone. That's good news. The Old Testament prophets weren't trying to convert people. They were just delivering messages from God. And so where it says preach against it, the Hebrew translation is more likely to inform them that their wickedness has not gone unnoticed by God. Now, I know that Jonah gets a lot of flack, but honestly, I have no idea how I would have responded. Jonah had no guarantees that once he delivered this message, that he wouldn't be skinned alive or slowly mutilated like some of his friends were. I mean, think about it. How would you like to go by yourself? God told you to go to the head of ISIS or fly to Russia and go tell Putin God's not happy with you. I'll admit, this is not a simple task, what God is asking Jonah to do. And so Jonah is not a Bible person. He's so much like me. He's so much like you. That whenever we're mad or scared or confused, our typical response is like, you know what I should do? I should just trust God. That's not our response. Check out this. It says, but Jonah what, ran away from who? The Lord. He didn't run away from the Ninevites. He ran away from God. right? And Jonah didn't want to do what God had told him to do. And the reason he ran away was because he knew the answer to this question. What does God do with people who run away from him? He knows. Jonah is a famous prophet of God, meaning Jonah is connected to God. And the reason Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh is because he knows how God will respond. Jonah knows that God's actually going to forgive those terrible people. That's what he tells God in chapter 4. He says this all the way at the end of the account. Chapter 4, verse 2. Lord, isn't this exactly what I thought would happen when I was still at home back in chapter 1? Right? That is why I tried to prevent running away to the Tarshish. I knew that you were gracious. You are tender and kind. You are slow to get angry, and you are full of love. You are a God who takes pity on people who you don't want to destroy them. And that's why Jonah doesn't want to go. Jonah knew all the way back at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 2, when God says, go to the great city of Nineveh, Jonah knew that God was saying, hey, I want you to go tell all those people who killed a lot of your friends. Go tell all those people that seem really, really far from God. Go tell those people who've run away from God in almost every area of their life, I still love them. Go tell them that if they're willing to make some changes in their life, I won't destroy them. Jonah is angry that God is so forgiving. That's why he ran away. Now, we read in verse 3, but Jonah, right? But Jonah ran away from the Lord. That's a big but. And so many of us find ourselves in the text right there. God, I knew what was right, but I did it anyway. But I spent it anyway. But I dated them anyway. But I smoked it anyway. God, I knew what was right, but I ran the opposite way. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. He headed for Tarshish, so he went down to the port of Joppa, and there he found a ship that was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went on board, and then he sailed for Tarshish. He was running away from the Lord. So let me just help you out. God tells Jonah, hey, you're here. I want you to go 550 miles over this way. A couple weeks on a donkey, you're there, right? 550 miles away. But Jonah runs the opposite way to Tarshish, 2,500 miles away. In Solomon's day, the ships that went to Tarshish wouldn't return for 3 years. So Tarshish is at the edge of the known world at the time. It's in modern day Spain. So Jonah isn't going, Nineveh's so far. Do you have anything closer? No, we've got a runner, right? We've got to run. Jonah's like, God, I want to do my level best to get as far away from what you called me to do as possible. Now, if you're taking notes, you might want to just maybe not note this down for later, file this away. If you're running from God, don't get on a boat. Stay on dry land. If you've ever been on a boat, you're so far out where you can't see the shore, how much control do you have? Zero. Right? So unsolicited advice. If you have vacation plans and they include getting on a boat and you and God aren't doing well, don't get on that boat. I mean, if you have vacation plans for the fall break and it surrounds a boat and you're running from God, you have a couple weeks left, right? Sneak double communion, serve in the nursery, mow the church grass, throw a check in the offering plate, help puppies across the street. I don't care what you do. Just don't get on a boat, right? And it's strange, like when we run from God, isn't it strange how we act? I don't know about you, but for me, when I'm running from God, I still pray to him, even though I'm running from him. And here's my prayer, God, I know I'm running from you, but please don't let me get caught. I know I'm running from you, but please don't let me get found out. God, I know I'm running from you in this area of my life, but could you bless all of this stuff over here in Jesus' name, amen. Anyone else pray that prayer? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want you to lie in church. But if you've ever prayed that prayer, me too. Me too. I'm not here to throw stones at anybody. Like, we're all in this thing together. We've all been in the boat or we just got out of the boat. But remember, the main character of this account is not Jonah. The main character of this account is God. And the point of this account is not to rehash how bad you and I are. You don't even have to go to church to know about that. The point is to look and see how good God is. And so here's the truth. If you are a runner, you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. You can run from God. Go ahead, but you can't outrun God. I know verse 3 starts with, but Jonah, but check out the but on this one. Verse 4 says, but the Lord. That's a big, beautiful but right there. Because when we run, that means, but God doesn't abandon us. We reject God, and we reject his plan, but God doesn't reject us. We run, and God doesn't give up on us. And you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. So this is important. If you think you have run too far from God, you need to know that God isn't sitting back in Joppa going, "Where's Jonah? Where did he go?" I mean, ever play hide and seek with a two-year-old? That's not God, right? He knew exactly where Jonah was. And what we learn about God is this, that God does what God always does to people who run away from him. He goes after Jonah. I mean, someone needs to hear this. You can run from God, but you can't outrun God. You can't. But the Lord sent a strong wind over the Mediterranean Sea. The wind, a wild storm came up, and it was so wild that the ship was in danger of breaking apart. So here's another thing I know from experience. When you run from God, your life will fall apart. When you run from God, eventually your life will self-destruct. Maybe not immediately. It might take some time. I know what you're thinking. Josh, no, it's not. I've been doing this for months. Nobody has any idea. I'm fine. To which I say, it's just a matter of time, because when you run from God, your life will fall apart. And here's why. When you run from God, you and I, we're running away from his truth, and you're replacing his truth with a different truth, a new standard for your life, an alternate reality. And so you'll say, "Josh, based on this new truth, this makes sense to me. It makes sense to me why I'm focused at work but distracted at home. That makes sense. It makes sense why my kids' sports are more important than their spiritual life. That just makes sense. It makes sense I don't need to give back anything financially to God. It makes sense to sleep with people I'm not married to. It makes sense to charge things I can't afford." Josh, I understand why that doesn't make sense to you, but it makes sense to me, because after all, I deserve to be happy. I understand that that might make sense to you. But it does not change the reality of what really works. It's just God's truth. See, when you run from God, your life will fall apart. This is a warning. This is, hey, come back from the edge. This is like, I don't want that to hurt you. You know, just come back, right? And Jesus says it this way. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Right? That means that anything that we do that doesn't follow Jesus leads to something that's not life. And anything that leads to something that's not life leads to death, which explains the reason so many of us feel broken and guilty and dying on the inside. And so maybe right now you are fine. I know your life might not currently be falling apart, but just give it some time. Check out the next verse. Verse 5 says, "All the sailors were afraid. Each one cried out to his own God for help. They threw the ship's contents into the sea, and they were trying to make the ship lighter. But Jonah had gone below deck. There he lay down and fell into a deep sleep." Now, I know the main character of this account is God, but the sailors teach us an important lesson. Runners always hurt the people standing close by. Not because they're bad people, right? It's just because they're running from God and it lands on everyone around them. Now, you might know this from experience. If you stand near a runner or hang out with a runner, maybe you dated a runner or you're married to a runner, maybe your parents were runners and you were hurt by the fallout that was their life when they couldn't run anymore. I mean, runners always hurt the people standing close by. Not because they're bad people, it just happens. And see what the sailors were doing in verse 5? They threw out the ship's contents into the sea. They're throwing their future overboard. The cargo that they were dumping into the ocean was the paycheck they needed to feed their family. Get this, they were negatively impacted, not because they were running away from God. No, it's because they let a runner on their boat. Runners always hurt people standing close by. When you run from God, it's the people closest to you that are the victims, not because you're a bad person. No, it's because you were chasing something that wasn't really life. Runners always hurt the people standing close by. That's exactly where we find these sailors. So the captain went down to him, Jonah, and said, "How can you sleep? How can you sleep? Get up and call to your God for help. Maybe he'll pay attention to what's happening to us. Then we won't die." And here's what the sailors said to one another. "Someone is to blame for us getting to all this trouble. Come, let's cast lots to find out who it is." And so they did, and Jonah was picked. So God manipulated the lots that they cast to fall on our boy Jojo, and Jonah has this, oh crud moment. He's following me. I mean, has that ever happened to you? You were trying to ignore God, but he's not ignoring you. And they asked him, "What terrible thing have you done to bring all of this trouble? Tell us, what do you do for a living? Where do you come from? Where do you go? Where do you come from? Cotton-eyed Joe, no. What is your country? Where do you people do you belong to?" And he answered, "I'm a Hebrew. The Lord, I worship the Lord. He's the God of heaven. He made the sea and the dry land," to which the sailors go, "Time out, bro. You ran from the God of the sea and you got on a boat? Like, what's wrong with you? Are you crazy?" But you know this from experience. Common sense, it just goes out the window when we run from God. And they found out that he was running from the Lord, and they became terrified. And so they asked him, "How could you do something like that?" Maybe someone's asked you, "How could you think that? How could you do that? Why would you ever consider that?" The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, "What should we do to make to make the sea calm down, basically for us?" He says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied. "Then it will become calm." Now, isn't this an interesting question right here? What do we need to do to you to make sure that we don't die out here? What drastic measures do I need to take against you so that we can have some peace? Things cannot keep on going on this way. This has to stop, even if we have to throw you overboard. Ever have that conversation? You have to leave. You can't be in this house right now. We need some peace. We need some space. We have come to the conclusion that you are running away from God, and the only way for us to find peace is to throw you overboard, to which you say, "Josh, that doesn't sound very Christian." Right? Especially if you're the one that got thrown overboard. "Josh, that's not very loving. Josh, what would Jesus do that?" Absolutely. Absolutely he would, if that was the only thing that could save the family or wake up the runner. Saying you have to leave might be the most loving thing to do. But the men didn't want to do that. Now the sailors do what so many of us do, that if you've lived with a runner, they just try harder. See if you can find it in the next verse. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it, and they cried out to the Lord, "Jonah's God, oh Lord," they pleaded, "don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh Lord, you have sent the storm upon him for your own good reasons." Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. And just amazing. They threw him in, boom, immediately it becomes calm. He's like 3 feet from the boat. I mean, just amazing. Like, I know the storm's over. I don't know how you picture. I think it's a comedic moment. Jonah's bobbing up and down. I think he's played by Tom Hanks. He's crying out to Wilson, the volleyball, "Wilson," right? It's like Jonah is right there, and the storm calms, and they turn to each other. Like, do we pick him back up? I don't think we do. Just how do you picture it? Now, one of the problems when we read the Bible is simply this: we've heard it before. And so when that happens, we know what happens next. Now remember, just because you know what's going to happen next doesn't mean Jonah did. Jonah had not read the book of Jonah. And at this point in his life, if you asked Jonah, what does God do to people who run away from him? He would have said, "Just look at me. I've run away from God, and God is wanting to pay me back. Just look at me. I'm bobbing up and down the ocean, miles from land. I'm going to die out here. Let my life be a lesson to you. If you run away from God, God will pay you back." And so when the sailors threw him overboard, he hit the water. He knew he was getting what he deserved because he disobeyed the Almighty God of the heavens and the sea. He was receiving justice. I'm going to die, and it's my fault. In Jonah's mind, God was paying him back. Now remember, Jonah has not read the book of Jonah, so what happens next is a, "God, you've got to be kidding me" kind of moment. It says, the Lord sent, some translation says, the Lord provided a huge fish to, don't chew, swallow Jonah. Now you're Jonah, and you've got to be thinking, okay, come on, God. Like, I knew I was going to have to die, but I have to get eaten? Seriously? Like, I know I didn't listen to you, but I'm not sure I deserve this. Ever been there? And Jonah was inside the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. And so what does God do with people who run away from him? Well, if you're running away from God right now and you've hit a wall, I know it feels like God's paying you back. 100% agree. That's how it feels. But like Jonah, you don't know the end of your life story. What if the reason you aren't dead yet is because God's not done with you? I mean, let's get real. If God wanted to pay you back right now, lightning. Right now, heart attack. Right now, like, take you out right now. What if the reason you're not dead yet is because God's not done with you? Well, what if God's goal is not to, he wants to bring you back, not pay you back? And check this out. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, whose? His God. God wants to bring you back, not pay you back. Now you might say, Josh, why didn't God fix things before it got so bad? Why doesn't he just keep my son from doing that? Why doesn't he just stop my dad or my daughter or my wife from doing that? Why does he let it all unfold like this? I don't 100% know, but I do know that's not how it works. I think one of the reasons God allows us the choice to run away from him, I think one of the reasons God allows us to lose our job or get cut from the team or get busted, arrested, and convicted is not to pay us back, but because God knows that's the only way to bring us back from what we've turned our back on. What if God wants to bring you back, not pay you back? And so what does God do with people who run away from him? He rescues them. He chases them. He never lets go of them. Jonah ran away from God, but God never stopped pursuing Jonah. Jonah was mad at God, but God never stopped loving Jonah. And I don't know what part of your life where you're running from God right now, but I do know that God loves and God pursues and God will never, ever, ever, ever give up on you. That's what God does to people who run away from him. He did it for Jonah. He wants to do it for you. He's the God of second chances. Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you so much for this account in scripture where we see the lengths that you would go to chase down the people that you love. Father, for somebody in this room right now that thought that God was paying them back, maybe God, I just pray that you would let it wash over their hearts and wash over their minds. No, you want to bring them back, that you will accept them, that you love them, that you want a restored relationship with them. And Father, there's so many of us that just feel like life is a storm. And Father, as we lean on you and depend on you, Father, I pray that you would draw near us. We promised that in scripture. Pray that we sense that today. And may we leave this place different because we're trusting, we're counting on, we've met with the living God. So Jesus' name I pray, amen.